All right, we're in Romans 16. So we'll be finishing up Romans, if not this week, a couple weeks at very most. I got some positive feedback for the suggestion of Revelation. Is that what you really want to do?
Yes.
Okay. I hear that voice. Romans 16. All right, Paul basically getting ready to close things out here, yet there's still some real important stuff through this next 20 verses that we're going to cover here coming up. But you'll notice, start reading in verse 3, just to pick back up where we kind of, a little bit of what we covered. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. And through this, think of all the people that he knows, and think of all the ones that he gives credit for being a help to him, and just being a help to him. So behind even a Paul, there's a whole bunch of people that contribute and help. Verse 4, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So Aquila and Priscilla started out much the way we had to start out and start over with in a house church. A lot of them start that way, and so it's the way it goes. Verse 5, salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. He doesn't disclose which Mary, if this is another Mary. Verse 7, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Now, there's a couple of things that are pretty important here in verse 7. First of all, the issue, notice it says of Junia and Andronicus, they're his kinsmen, so cousins, whatever, who are of note among the apostles. Now, that might mean a couple things. It could mean that Junia and Andronicus, and I don't know if Junia is a woman. If Junia is a woman, then she's not an apostle. But the phrase, who are of note among the apostles, it can mean that if these two guys are guys, they're among the apostles. Or it can mean, of course, that they're noted among the apostles. In other words, the apostles recognize them as being exceedingly helpful. Whether or not those two are apostles, let me just cover something real quick. It's worthwhile to note. Go back, if you will, in Acts chapter 1. And there are several places the apostles are named. This one is, of course, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, where Simon Peter names the apostles. So in Acts chapter 1, go on down to verse 13. So when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Simon, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. When you add those up, there's 11. There's 11 because Judas Iscariot's killed himself, right? So then they undertake, and they, however you want to term it, elect or choose another apostle. That apostle winds up being Matthias down in verse 26, and so you're back to 12 apostles. They chose those two, appointed those two apparently by lot. And so actually, you pick two of them, and they give the lot, flip a coin, draw straws, whatever, which one gets it. And that's the way the Lord settles some things in the Old Testament and in the New in some cases. And that's how apparently this last apostle was chosen. See, I've always thought it interesting that here you have the names of two guys come up in verse 23, Barsabbas and Matthias. And in accepting Matthias, Barsabbas is rejected. And you don't read about him being bitter or anything like that. It's just worthwhile, right? I mean, why point me out and choose me if you're just going to reject me, Lord? And so it's worth thinking about, because sometimes people get their knickers in a knot over not being chosen for something, right? But that's not what I'm really after. So you have, with the election, call it that, of Matthias, there is now 12 apostles again. Now what I'm getting at, let me just show you, if I could, look at, first of all, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. Because there's apparently the 12, and we didn't read all of that through, but the stipulation for being one of those apostles that Peter helped choose was that they should have been with Christ from his baptism to his ascension. And so these two guys saw that. Now, beyond that, I wanted to just show you, and so you're aware, it sure looks like that there were apostles. In other words, they exercised the gifts of an apostle out beyond just those 12. Look in Galatians 1, go on down to verse 19, I believe it is. Paul is talking about his salvation, then his returning to talk to some of these guys. But it says in verse 18, "Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem and to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother." Now that's not James the son of Alphaeus, that's James the Lord's brother. The Lord had another brother who was Judas, who wrote Jude, okay? But it's including there James the Lord's brother, not James Zebedee, James the Lord's brother among the apostles. And so I don't know how many there were. If Junia sounds like a girl's name to me, but if Junia is not a female, and if he meant that Andronicus and Junius were among the apostles, then there's two more. And you knew there was another one anyway, because you have Romans chapter 11. Romans 11 and verse 13. I'm making you aware, we don't know the extent of it, but there were more apostles apparently than just the 12. I mean, those 12 were a special 12 who saw, you know, Christ from his baptism and his anointing all the way up through his ascension. And that much is set in stone, but apparently there were others that were considered apostles as well. We don't know how many there were, but you knew that there was another one anyway. Romans chapter 11, verse 13, where it says, "For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." And over again, Paul introduces himself as the apostle of the Gentiles, or that he was appointed an apostle. And so, for sure, you have James, the Lord's brother, perhaps Junia and Andronicus, and certainly Paul. And how many more there were? 10? 7? I have no clue, and don't know how, you know, they came by that, but Paul is saying, you know, this guy is an apostle. And so just to make you aware of that, not that it changes anything around, just so you know that the apostolic signs probably spread further than just the 12. In other words, there were others that most likely did miracles and such like that. And so you should just be aware of it. Now there's another thing to be aware of here in verse 7. I'm back to Romans 16, verse 7, where not only are Junia and Andronicus of note among the apostles, maybe it doesn't mean they were apostles, maybe it means that they were just recognized by the apostles as, you know, being particularly faithful or something like that. But furthermore, verse 7, notice who also were in Christ before me. Okay. You should be aware there are some folks around. Now, we call ourselves Bible-believing dispensationalists, okay? A dispensationalist means that we recognize there are divisions in the Bible and that there have to be a recognition of those divisions. In other words, we're not apostles now. We don't have any apostles now, okay? Okay, that's a different dispensation than the apostolic dispensation. Because there were apostles for a while that were, and even other disciples perhaps, that were doing some miracles and all that. It's not our dispensation to speak in tongues. It's not part of our dispensation to walk around and anoint people with oil and bam, and heal them. Can't even do it. It's not our dispensation. It's the dispensation of grace. You get saved by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. If somebody's lost and they hang around till after the tribulation, till after the rapture, they're going to have a problem, because then it becomes much more complicated to be saved, right? The tribulation. If you lived in the Old Testament, or for that matter, in the New Testament, when Jesus Christ was walking around, you wouldn't have gotten saved just by believing and being born again. My point in saying all that is there are then hyper-dispensationalists who divide the Bible more than it should be divided. And one of the big debates among them, and there are some churches around here, there are some folks that have that doctrine. Once in a while, I ran into a couple of them at the state fair once, had a couple come to church before, and it doesn't take very long for them to decide they want to correct our doctrine, and so we wind up tangling. And what they want to do is they're always trying to divide the Bible further than it ought to be divided. And so what they battle over is when the body of Christ started. Okay? And so what's important to take note of here in verse 7 is that Paul says there was somebody in Christ before me. Okay? So Paul wasn't the first one in Christ. There were other people in Christ before him. It was, I don't know exactly the dates, but there was a few years between when Christ ascended up on high and sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he saved some people before Paul was saved. Now, the reason that's important is because there are these hyper-dispensationalistic schools, and one of those schools is a guy that wrote a bunch. His name was Stamm, Cornelius Stamm. And he said the body of Christ began with Paul. So it began in Acts 9 when Paul got saved. Another one named Bullinger decided that that Acts 18 was the time when the body of Christ started. Okay, and it wasn't, but he says it was. Another guy named O'Hare said that Acts 28, the last couple of verses, is where the body of Christ really started. And the reason they do that is because one of the trips of the hyper-dispensationalists is they want to do away with certain things. You'll learn that hyper-dispensationalists are rebels. They are free agents. And if you get as late, for instance, as Acts 28, and Paul's writings during his prison epistles don't emphasize water baptism very much, and they don't emphasize the local church very much. And so these guys, some of those guys are always trying to do away with water baptism and the local church. They're dividing the Bible so much that they are not only dividing the Old Testament from the New and some stages of the New Testament that must be divided from the others. We're not apostles. We're not the disciples like those guys work in miracles, and so we don't claim to be able to do that. These guys are trying to divide further and say, well, after a certain point in the Bible, Ephesians or Galatians or something like that, there's no need for us to be baptizing or anything because it's a different dispensation. Now, what you saw with that, if you just read carefully, is verse 7 blows that out of the water, because somebody was in Christ before Paul was. Okay? And so anything Paul preached, baptism, the nature of the local church, deacons, et cetera, pastoral authority, that sort of thing, are all still legit for our dispensation. Those guys are trying to do away with it, and by doing that, they just change the point where they say they think the body of Christ started. And so after that point, that's all we're responsible for. And I don't even believe that. I believe that we're responsible for a bunch of stuff in the Old Testament too. I think you better obey Proverbs. where it's within your dispensation, right? And so that is just a simple thing. Now, let me just show you that verse real quick. Let me show you something else real quick besides that one. We're in Acts chapter 9. It should be pretty obvious once you start reading your Bible through. And let me just put a word in here. The sure way to correct bad doctrine in general is to keep reading your Bible. I don't mean just read it through once or twice or three times and say, oh, that's good. No, it's not. Keep going through it and through it. You should go through it enough that, you know, say within a year that you've read the whole Bible through. And that's because you won't remember what somebody said from 4 years ago. But if you're reading it once a year, you're at least have a chance of your mind connecting with that thing that guy said that this verse misrepresents or this verse corrects. You see what I'm saying? You need to be reading your Bible. And I mean careful enough to pick up on whether, you know, it's not just, you know, doing the check marks to check the dots of how many chapters you read. The idea is to conceptualize it and read it closely enough that you pick up on inconsistencies of what you've been taught here. Okay? Don't trust me just because I've been here for 9 million years. That's why you have a Bible. That's why we don't have a bouncing ball. It's because you're supposed to be reading your Bible on your own on a regular basis. Because if something happens and I say something wrong, maybe I didn't even mean what I said. Maybe it was just, you know, a slip of the tongue. But you can go, hey, that doesn't sound right. Now give me a break, okay? Because I'm old and I'm an idiot to start with. I have a real low watt bulb that, you know, sheds light up here. So just give me a break. But check me out. I'm not asking you to believe anything about my opinion without going to the book, right? Okay, now so Acts chapter 9, verse 4, if you'd been reading, you would know that what those guys are claiming is not true because in Acts 9, where Paul gets saved, he, in verse 4, fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Didn't know who that was yet. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Well, he just said, though, why persecutest thou me? Well, Paul didn't have anything to do with Christ's death. But he had to do with the death of a bunch of believers. Okay, he was the interrogator. And so he put some in jail, and there were some that were killed at his you know, behest. And so he persecuted Christ. That means that somebody in Christ before Paul, there was somebody in Christ before Paul, and there's some of them there. Christ himself said, you've been persecuting me. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 Corinthians 15. I'm not trying to drag you off into, you know, a lot of, because there's a lot of stuff we could go into in the hyper-dispensationalism. But the bottom line rule is you don't divide what you don't have to. Every verse in the Bible has a truth for you in some way. But the Lord did not tell you to build an ark. Okay, if you're going to go build an ark, you got the wrong dispensation. Now, it requires stamina and faithfulness and dedication to do what the Lord's called you to do. You can learn that from Noah. It may take a lot longer for you to get accomplished what the Lord wants you to accomplish. You can learn that from Noah, but don't build no ark, okay? Because it's not what you were called to do. That's doctrinally not yours. And so there's lots of things like that. We learn that although circumcision was required all through the Old Testament, all the way back to Abraham, it does not matter to God whether a New Testament Christian is circumcised or not, physically, okay? Does not matter. So if you're reading verses that say, oh, you better get circumcised, or you better get circumcised or you're not right with God, then that's not your dispensation. And that's what I'm saying. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, Paul says, I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle. I'm not worthy of it because I persecuted the church of God. Okay? So again, somebody is in Christ. It's called Christ said, you persecuted me. Just to be clear, we keep our doctrine totally open here. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. Let's make sure that we're calling things what Paul and Jesus called things. Verse 18, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the head of the body, the church. Okay, so the body of Christ is the church. Now, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So that's not a local church, that's spiritual baptism, right? No problem, right? But the body, the spiritual body of Christ is the church. Paul was persecuting not a local church. Paul was persecuting people that had turned to Christ. And he said, why are you persecuting me? See, there were people in Christ before Paul. That's the whole gig. Chapter 1, verse 24 of Colossians, while you're there. Because once again, down in verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And so there was a church, a body of Christ before Paul. And so when a hyperdispensationalist comes along and says, no, no, the body of Christ didn't form until Paul got saved, or the body of Christ didn't form until the Lord forsook the Gentiles in Acts 18, or before the Lord forsook the Gentiles further in Acts 28. Those guys are doing something to promote their own specific view of something, and it's not right. And it's not that hard to pick up as long as you're reading your Bible, or as long as you're having the Bible thoroughly taught to you, right? So, just so you know. Back to Romans chapter 16 and verse 7. So a couple things there just to square away. And I got to watch my time this morning because the clock's battery ran down. Okay. Verse 8. He's still getting ready to sign off. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, or Stachys, I guess, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Approved in Christ. Wonder what that means. Well, for one, study to show thyself approved unto God, right? So, again, if you want God's approval, and by that I don't mean to be saved, but if you want God to approve of you, then don't just read your Bible. I've already hit that while. Study it. Go a little deeper than just fulfilling your reading requirements. Okay? You're not going to really learn it if you don't study it. You're not really going to learn it unless you're curious enough to go dig a little bit and make some notes where you know where those notes are so you can get to them when you need them, because you're not going to remember. I mean, your mind is a steel sieve. It might even be a plastic one. It may be rubber for all I know. But, you know, you read something. How many times have I read something today? And, where was I reading this morning? So because I kind of made a note to myself. So you need to study your Bible. So study to show thyself approved unto God. There's a couple other things about approval that you should be aware of. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I know he's just naming names, but he says things in naming names. He said this guy is approved in Christ. Doesn't mean that he finally passed the test and he's saved. That's not what it's saying. 1 Corinthians 11 is another example of this approval. 1 Corinthians 11, going down to verse 19. 1 Corinthians 11 and let's start with verse 18. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And we'll talk more about division later in the chapter. And I partly believe it. And he says this, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Okay, so again, knowing your Bible enough to be able to pick out something that's wrong is showing yourself approved. Okay? And so maybe that guy was doing that. There's another couple of possibilities along that line. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7. None of these things have to do with salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And go down to verse 9. Paul is apologizing without really deeply apologizing. He's saying, I'm glad I did it. I'm sorry if I made you sorry. In other words, he reamed them out pretty good in 1 Corinthians. And so he's trying to smooth the waters a little bit, saying, I'm not still mad at you or anything like that. He says in verse 9, Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner. So you didn't just get up and say, I'm sorry, and then not tell anybody what you're sorry about. I mean, a kid saying he's sorry to his brother without saying, I'm sorry for kicking you in the shin. Well, just saying you're sorry means you may be sorry for just getting caught. That's not an apology. Much less is it repentance.
I'm sorry.
For what? Okay, well, don't tell me then. And I'll just count you not really having to have gotten right. You're looking for a certain reaction from your kid when you scold him and he says he's sorry. If he says, I'm sorry, you know full well you didn't hit the target. And he's not sorry at all. Now, if he says, I'm really sorry, and it's sincere, and there's a tear, okay, then that's closer to legitimate. But Paul's saying, you made you sorry after a godly sort, after a godly manner, verse 9, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Got more to say about it later. For behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear of this matter. Okay, the approval there is being clear of something. So everybody here has lingering sins. Probably. From the old life. I'm not talking about, and I'm not saying you're a drug addict. I'm saying you probably have some lingering sins in your character. Okay? And you probably battle them. Okay? In the day, there'll be a day perhaps where you get some victory and you can approve yourselves to be clear of the matter. So it's been, before you and God, it's been so long since you were thinking that way, since you were jealous or unjustly angry and just mad and hateful towards someone, you can finally count yourself to have been approved to be clear of it after a certain amount of time. And I'm not going to set the time frame. You see what I'm saying, though? It's about a genuine repentance that sets you apart. It doesn't mean you get to let down your guard, because that stuff will come back, right? But if you've been clear of smoking for 30 years, don't start again. I mean, if it's been 30 years since you took a drink, well, don't start again now. You've approved yourself of having been clear of it for so long. That's the idea. So there's a couple of things about approval there. Part of it has to do with your Bible. Part of it has to do with repentance. And part of it has to do, honestly, with your work before the Lord and your faithfulness and service. Okay? Back to Romans chapter 16. Verse 10, salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus. And in my Bible, once again, my Bible tries to help me out once in a while. They don't like the fact that twice there he's used the word household. He would rather, the Bible note in my Bible would rather me change that to friends. Salute them that are in Andronicus' household. No, it should be friends. I suppose that's from Facebook or something. I don't know. Anyway, which I know doesn't exist anymore, so whatever. Verse 12. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Back in verse 6, Mary was expended much labor on us. So much labor, much labor. Verse 13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon. There's a name for you, ladies. Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, Olympus and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. Now let's talk about that one list a minute. Once in a while you hear somebody try to explain something away as being, you know, culture. Okay, this is culture. I was in Russia, and Romania for 2 weeks teaching Bible. This was years ago now. And there was this Russian guy there that was in class all the time. And I noticed from afar that he was always in greeting, always kissing other guys. Now, we're talking about a peck on the cheek, right? But look, I don't want you kissing me because I ain't going to kiss you. There's one person in this room that I will kiss. And there's some little girls around that I might, and they're my granddaughters. Other than that, I ain't kissing nobody. So, and I don't want you sneaking up on me, which this Russian guy did. Finally, towards the end of the thing, he caught me off guard, and we were kind of all saying goodbye, shaking hands, milling around, you know. And I turn around, this guy is right there. He grabs me by the shoulders and, you know, and thankfully on one cheek or other, but I washed it off real quick. But okay, the Bible says, salute one another with a holy kiss. Now, there are four or five references in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Peter to greet each other with a holy kiss or a kiss of charity. And all I got to say is that in the atmosphere that we live in, you don't need to do that. Okay? I mean, this is not a commandment as such. It's like washing the disciples' feet. Don't take my shoes off and my socks and try to wash my feet. We're not walking around in sandals and the dust and the horse manure all the time, so I don't need my feet washed by you. Gratefully. And don't pull out your stinky old feet and expect me to either. Okay? The holy kiss, again, nobody needs to see that. I believe it is culture. And right now, if it wasn't confusing in the 70s or the 60s or the 50s or the 1800s, it certainly is confusing now. And there would be people that did not know what to think. And so just in general, I mean, we are not, I mean, you know, ladies hug and a couple guys, you know, do the guy hug thing, you know, here once in a while. And on a rare occasion, a lady comes up and, you know, pats me on the shoulder or gives me a brief hug. And she's usually an older lady and stuff like that. And that's all fine, but you understand that kind of stuff can get away from you. In the atmosphere you live in, you need to keep your hands off each other. Shaking hands is not an issue, but keep your hands off each other. And the long, endearing hugs, got to be careful. And I don't want nobody kissing me but her. And like I said, there's three granddaughters here, and I'm good with them. But that's about it, because the Bible encourages it, but again, we don't live in a Middle Eastern culture. Has anybody here ever lived in a Middle Eastern culture where people greet each other by kissing? I never have. Do they do that in India, Brother Sam? Not really? Okay. I was just curious, because he's never tried. And I'm just curious. You know, cultures are different. Yeah, Brother Steve. No, sometimes it's just kind of a cheek-to-cheek. Yeah. But, I mean, this guy from Russia smacked me. You know, full lips on the cheek. And I was like, gross. Funny story was, we used to have an evangelist come through named Rex Harrison. And he was on crutches. He had polio. And he'd go to a church somewhere, and I never learned where. But there was a guy there that took these verses to heart. And so he was always trying to kiss, you know, greet each other with a holy kiss. And Rex always, you know, and Rex was a guy's guy, whatever else can be said. And Rex always, get away from me, rah, rah, rah. Well, Rex said that in the middle of a service, after a meeting was over where, you know, they're closing the service, everybody's singing, they've had great revival and everything, and everything's going really good. So this guy winds up sneaking up behind him in the middle of the closing song and kissing him on the sneak. And Rex was ready to kill him. But I just find it funny. But anyway, don't try to kiss me. And it says in verse 16 to close, the churches of Christ salute you. Now that's not the churches of Christ, of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. That's not the Southern Church of Christ, which are called Campbellites. They are water baptism freaks, okay? And that's not, they claim that their name is the only name among various denominations that's legitimate, because they're the Church of Christ. Well, what makes them illegitimate is their doctrine. And we're Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and the churches of Christ are just the local churches there that are saluting the Romans. All right, any questions or comments so far? Brothers, put John. Weird.
So I know that there's doctrinal support to the word too, considering the guests at the wedding and
yep.
things like that.
Yep.
So any single word that's changed, you got
ignore that. It. Yep. Just ignore it. But Todd.
So this apostles thing, I was looking at this, I was looking something up, and this guy is white, and this is online, this is just bio, is involved with apostolic.
Yeah.
This is real. I mean, this is happening. So here's what I was really going to ask. Is it possible that maybe some of the apostles, because they all, I think, they tried to murder John, but did they all get martyred? And is it possible that there was like replacements as they were martyred?
History says that all the apostles died tortured deaths, but we don't know exactly when they all died. So I don't know. Paul knows these people. And I don't know, again, I don't know how many, there's just two or three named, including Paul, and I don't know how many there would have been, but they're counted among the apostles. So, don't know. Okay, let's go back to Romans 16. Let's look at verse 17. This is one of the critical points of the passage, and you should get this marked in your Bible so you can always come to this and just, you know, use this as a base, because Paul says, "Now I beseech you." Now he beseeches some. That's a he's pleading. He says, "I'm begging you. I'm begging you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I'm begging you, do that right here. I beseech you, brethren, mark them. So mark them out, point them out." Know who they are, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Now, there's a lot of Bible study you could do, and we'll come back to this probably next week, but let me run something down here for a second. Let's make sure we know where strife and divisions come from. Look in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, it's one thing for two fellows to disagree on doctrine or some aspect of something, to discuss it and agree to disagree. And usually a lot of those things are not necessary to go beyond that. Okay? But there's a lot, anybody that knows, that's been around churches for a while, knows there are lots of divisions and strifes that have nothing to do really with sound doctrine. A lot of it is nursery stuff. Everybody needs to process that. Anybody here, you know, if you're in this class in church this morning here or right now, you know, you're over 18 years old. Anybody here that still is being a baby about divisions and strifes, you need to grow up. Because here's what the Bible says about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm not shooting at anybody. I'm just saying it's pitiful how petty adults can sometimes get about things that are not a big deal. If it's a big deal, fine, let's deal with it. But, I mean, there are grudges and nonsense held for a long time, and it belongs back there in the nursery. Jeff and Mary have an interesting class because they have a bunch of 2 and 3 year olds. You understand it when you see it in 2 and 3 year olds. Now, I promise you I'm not shooting for anybody here this morning. I'm just saying this is something to put your guard up, make sure you have your armor girded on, because you need to grow up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." And this is part of the reaming out I made a reference to earlier about the 1 Corinthians. You know, he says in 2 Corinthians, "I made you sorry, and I'm not sorry I made you sorry." Because you sorrowed after repentance. You realize you were messing up. And this is one of the clear passages of it. Verse 2, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Okay, now that's carnality is something that a baby is. Somebody needs to grow up. Somebody needs to grow up in doctrine. And, you know, if, you know, in some minor thing, me and you have a disagreement on some minor point of doctrine, can't we live with that? But there are people that split churches on a regular basis over things that are, first of all, personal. Second of all, they can be doctrinal. But all in all, somebody just needs to swallow their pride and quit acting like a baby. It says back in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, so having looked at division, we could run all kinds of references on divisions and strifes. But I wanted to maybe close with this before we got to down to time. "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Now that's advocating or separating yourself from somebody that just wants to argue, just wants to strive. They just want to fight. And no matter how much you talk, they're not going to yield. Right? Okay, now he says you're supposed to what? Mark them, avoid them. Again, not pointing at anybody here. I'm not shooting for anybody here. I'm just saying the churches of the day want everybody together, and they make a point to say in their churches, doctrine's not a big deal. Doctrine is a big deal. Okay, once you start saying that, you're going to start having all kinds of problems, and you're going to start allowing Catholicism to creep. And pretty soon, if you're not careful, you're going to be okaying it. And that's not right. That's nonsense. Look in 1 Corinthians 5. I want to give you some verses on this separation issue. By separation, I'm not always talking about, you know, the exact length of a skirt or the exact length of a guy's hair versus a woman's hair, et cetera, et cetera. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says, you know, come out from among them and be ye separate. And part of the separation is not just from the world. I'm sorry to say it, but there are Christians you ought not hang around with. And I hope there's nobody like that here. And I don't know that there is. But whenever somebody is in a deep fellowship in another church somewhere, kind of dividing things up, there are a lot of times there are issues there that are a threat to you. I'm just saying. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and Paul here, and through these verses I'm going to show you, is advocating a separation, a marking of somebody, and avoidance of somebody who's a Christian that has doctrine that's dangerous, and you should try to stay away from it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and this whole passage here is dealing with some stuff. A fornication in verse 1 that's not so much as named among the Gentiles, that a man should have his father's wife. They have real problems in 1 Corinthians, right? And so Paul's telling them, you need to take that guy and you need to judge him. And verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He's saying, kick that guy out. And there's lots in there we could discuss. I don't have time to do that this morning. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? A little sin of that nature goes a long way. You say, it's not going to mess me up, but it might mess your kids up, because they sit and watch what's going on, right? Verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven. So he's saying in a church there are things that have to be purged out, and fornication would be prime, okay? And we've had to do that before. Verse 9, I need to get on down to where I'm headed here. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. And so should you company with regular fornicators? Should you be best buddies? Do they need to be saved? Yes. Can you witness to them? Yes. Have them over for coffee to try to reach them? Yes. But letting your kids hang out together and always, you know, having weekends together, going on vacation together, is that really what you think that he's allowing? Not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. So there's a balance, and he knows it. He recognizes it. He states it. You're going to have to go to Walmart, and everybody there is not pristine, pure, morally. Right? You're going to have to go to work, and not everybody there, most likely, is going to be a pristine, pure Christian. Totally get it. Somebody there is going to be a drunk. Somebody there is going to be fornicating. Somebody there is going to be gambling, doing whatever. But verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, he at least professes to be a Christian, right, be a fornicator. Says what it says. Okay, I mean, are you willing to break a quote-unquote friendship to get away from somebody that regularly practices that? I'm not saying don't pray for them. I'm not saying don't try to win them. I'm not saying give up on them. But you're not doing them any good hanging out with them. Going to get a hamburger together, maybe going to the bar after. Maybe you don't drink too much, but, you know, he likes it, and so you go along with it, you know. Because there's always that. There's always that draw on you to lower your standards and accept his. And if you can do it with fornication, then you'll do it with drinking. You'll do it with his idols, with his bad doctrine, with his blasphemy, with his entertainment choices. It never ends then, right? So, not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous. Okay, be careful. Use a little balance here. Because if we couldn't have fellowship with anybody that was ever covetous, then we would all just have to leave church now. Right? Totally get it. But do you know of anybody who's life is consumed with covetousness? You know, I mean, it's always something, and they're just not happy if You know, they don't have something new in their pocket every day, or driving something new, or playing with something new, or a new this or a new that, or a new dress, or new jewels, new. It's just covetousness, right? Okay, he says, brother, probably shouldn't hang out with them on that. Now, does that mean they have leprosy? Not necessarily, but it means that they might suck you in. And don't we know a phrase about keeping up with the Joneses? Okay, well, maybe be careful with that, right? Tell this, we pick it up really early in school. I did as a kid, because we call them fads in grade school. You know, if it's a yo-yo or some little toy thing, or a, what they call the spinner, spin it things, whatever, fidgets or whatever. Okay, no problem. I mean, there's nothing sinful about that, but it goes through a school, a class, you know, like this wave, and all it is what? It's just, I want what he's got. And so, again, we're just kids with our skin stretched. And you got to be careful with that stuff, because you do realize it can defile you. You do realize that covetousness in Colossians is idolatry. So you do need balance, and if don't flee from the table from a guy that says, boy, you know, I'm shopping for a new pickup truck, and you know, I just really need to, you know, change work trucks. Well, don't, oh, you're covetous, and out the door you go. I don't mean that. But I mean, somebody's lives are controlled by covetousness. A brother, a Christian, maybe he needs to be separated from. Maybe it'll help him see that he's gone too far. And maybe it'll keep you from being infected and going along with it. Verse 11. Covetous, an idolater, a railer. A railer, that's somebody that just can't stop their mouth from criticizing and ranting and raving. Maybe it's about politics. Maybe it's about those you-know-what in Democrats. Maybe it's about those you-know-what in Republicans. But somebody that's that carried away with that, do you need that? I mean, don't you have enough stuff to worry about? Don't you have other priorities besides, you know, whether the Democrats are going to win the House back? You do have more important things, because you have a high calling. So maybe you should be careful about that. Verse, railer, a drunkard. And right these days, Christians don't care about that, really. Sad. Or an extortioner. With such an one, know not to eat. Now again, I mean, got to use a little balance here, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect, right? And at any given time, any of us might be harboring some of that in our hearts to sit down and eat. But, you know, haven't you ever been uncomfortable being invited somewhere to go eat with some folks that you knew were not in alignment with what's right? It made you a little nervous to go. Well, maybe you shouldn't go. If the sins are that evident, and I use the Bible as my authority to say that, I'm not trying to be your daddy. I'm not trying to run your life. I'm saying you're a Christian. This is your book. Your Savior wrote this book, and your Savior lives in your body. So why don't you make a decision about what would please your Savior? And it's not really my job to come jump in the middle and say, you sort of blah, blah, blah. And so I generally don't. Outside of something egregious, I just really won't. It's your job, though. It's your consecration. And boy, I got nailed down there for a little while, because there's a lot more to come, but we got to quit. I'll rant and rave some more next time, okay? How about that? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father,